Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you, and I'm going to read it first, and then I'll tell you where it's at. Okay, we're going to do it a little different. Okay? And we're going to look at a few Scriptures this morning, and I must tell you that be a little different this morning, because I wouldn't really chalk this up, at least in maybe the mindset of, well, here's a sermon, or, pastor's going to preach. This morning it's probably going to be a little gentler than that, in the sense that I just want to share a couple things with you. This is what the scripture reads, and I'll tell you where it's at in just a moment. You may recognize it. Those of you who are really spiritual, when I begin to read it, you know, if you know where it's at, you can whisper to the person next to you to show off your biblical knowledge. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I just want to make a couple of comments about this, because you will know this, that if we are generally extremely hungry, we can sometimes get a little irritable and we don't make good decisions. And you think, well, where in that verse to talk about that? Just hang on, we're going to get there. If we're very tired or we're exhausted, we tend not to make great decisions. If we are lonely, we tend not to make great decisions. It somehow affects our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. And we just don't play life at the top of our game. And loneliness is not defined whether you are living by yourself out on an island or whether you are in a room filled with people. How many of you know you can be in a room filled with people and still feel very much alone? God forbid, but I know it happens. And it can happen even in church on Sunday morning. I know that people can come in here alone, and they can maybe visit and not know anyone. Obviously, there's a little bit of expectation on our part when we show up like that, that we're going to feel a little alone. That stands to reason. But when we are family or church, there's an expectation that we should not feel alone. It's just it's the same idea as a bachelor, or I guess you call them a bachelorette. Is that the term? Who they're single, and maybe they live out on their own. You know, when you live like that, you expect to be a little lonely once in a while. But it's a whole other thing when you're married. You don't expect to be lonely. And then you are acquainted with loneliness. And it's a whole other thing to deal with. It's the same thing in a church body. Two are better than one, the scripture says. Now, I want you to understand the context of this scripture, if it's in this, it's in this framework, this passage of scripture, beyond the passage, the framework of it, the surrounding of it is in this. The context of toil, work, struggle, being oppressed with circumstance or with people or with life. And then it's inside that framework that he talks about being friendless. That friendlessness is in the same ballpark, has the same associates as toil and oppression. I don't know that we ever think about that. But as you read this scripture, if you were to read it in its context, in passages before and the passages afterwards, that you'll see it's in the context of toil and oppression and friendlessness. That those three just fit together. That they're kind of looked at and gauged the same. I'm not talking about this morning, please, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm just not outgoing. This doesn't have to do with being outgoing or being the socialite or the social butterfly. Maybe that's a really old term. Is there a new term since then? I'm looking at my kids because they are more relevant in their phraseology. Okay, social cricket. Okay, you know, it's, or we're just a little more reserved, or we're a little more quiet. This is not based upon personality. Granted, personality helps build affinity, and it can either draw people to you, or you get along with people a little easier, or, you know, personality can certainly repel people. But this transcends personality. Even though likability has to do with friendship. Two are better than one. They get a greater return for their work. I don't ask my son to really do a lot around the house. But when he helps me, things get done a lot quicker. When he was five, they got done a lot slower. Certain things you want to do by yourself because you just want to get it done with. But he's at an age where if the two of us go at something, it goes a lot quicker. It's a lot nicer. And it's wonderful, I will admit, to have a gopher. If you know what a gopher is, that it simply means, you know, those of you who are younger, a gopher is gopher this and gopher that. And, you know, it's a gopher. And it just helps. It saves time. It's actually a big help. Those of you who've done projects, how many of you love to be in the middle of a project and realize you don't have something and you've got to run back to the hardware store for the third time that day? And that's a joy. I'll tell you what, that was the first moment that I began to learn that when I had to run out or do something, that all of a sudden I had children who drive. That was my first happy moment about them driving. Is, hey, they can do errands. And I don't want to give you the concept that I have my kids do all this stuff for me, but, you know, these little moments, and you get a greater return when two of you are doing something together. And hear this, getting a return, receiving blessing, being fruitful, that is God's intention and plan for us. He wants us to get a good return on everything that we do. He does. It's why he instituted in creation the law of being perpetual. You plant something, it grows more. You take the seeds, you eat from it, and you plant them again. And it continues to multiply. That's the way he created things. He wants those things to prosper in our life. The thing is that it also equates, just a side note, it says that when we sow to the flesh, we will also reap of the flesh. But when we sow to the Spirit, we will reap also of the things of God and the things of the Spirit. So this whole reaping and sowing, God wants you to get a good return. And we all want to get a good return in the things that we do. But hear this, two have a better return than one. Even in our spiritual walk, though it's very personal between us and God, if it's truly spiritual, truly holy, truly right, it will also be gauged on how we minister and have relationships horizontally. So we can sing and dance, for example, and read the scripture and quote stuff and know verses, and we could proclaim God's word, and we can spend hours in prayer every day, and we can do all of these things, and we can read the right books, and we can go to the right conference, and we can watch the right video, and we can write down great notes and journal our devotion, do all this stuff. But if we're not relating right horizontally, all that stuff that we think we're really holy about, it means very little. Because Jesus had this right vertical relationship with his Father. But you look at his relationships horizontally. Man to man, humanity to humanity. Much of the parables and the way you look at it has to do with if you're really spiritual, then this is what you will do. You won't just pray and fast. You will exercise justice. You will be full of mercy. You will walk humbly. All of these things that have to do with the horizontal things, the horizontal relationships. If one falls down, his friend can help him, but pity the person who falls and has no one to help him. I want to mention something here to you. Maybe you go through difficult times and you feel like, here I am, I'm in the church, I'm a Christian, I go through a difficult time and nobody seems to care and nobody helps me. And, you know, woe is me. And it's reality. You really are going through a tough time. But understand something. Before the person's helped by a friend, they first have to have a friend. It's the whole concept that, you know, I'm part of this church, so everybody's here for me. No. I'm showing up because I'm here for everybody else. And if we have that mentality to serve and to care and to love and provide and give of ourselves, and make that an appropriate offering to the Lord, when difficult times come, a friend will show up. You hear me? A friend will show up. But if you think just because you're going through a hard time and you belong to the church, everybody's going to come to your rescue, it's not necessarily so. Before a friend can show up to help us in a time of difficulty or crisis, we first have to have that friend. And just because we're Christians don't mean that we're just all of a sudden supernaturally good at all of our friendships and relationships. You and I need to hear this. We need to look at the scripture and say, you know what, I'm going through a hard time and I feel so alone. Now, granted, I will tell you this. There are times that it's like the Lord boxes us in to be alone and to do certain things in our life, and that's between Him and us. But on a general consensus and a general basis, yes, there are personal things we go through, but we are not meant to walk this stuff and be alone. We are meant to be in relationship together. Very beginning, He created Adam, all the animals and everything else, and everything seemed to be just right and happy. And then he understood God, not like he came to this realization, he knows all things. But all of a sudden, there was this understanding of a moment where he created because it was not good for man to be alone. It's still the case. It is not good for man to be alone or be lonely. He has called us into relationship with Him, and He's called us into relationship with people around us. I will tell you that all of us trip, stumble, and fall. Every one of us. We trip, stumble, and fall. That is not doom. That is just reality. And I'll tell you what, I am so glad for friends around who can help pick you up, dust you off, encourage you, speak words of truth, speak words of correction, gently and with sincere love because they're your friend and they know it. And they have a platform to speak into our lives because they are our friend. That we buddy up with them. We have that kind of friendship. And it's not just about our friends being there for us. It's about us being there for our friend. If we understand that friendlessness can have the same detriment as exhaustion and oppression and extreme toil, maybe we will begin to be more mindful about how to be a friend with people around us. How to be a friend to them. Two lie down together, they will keep warm. Who are you snuggling up to? Maybe I'll put it in those terms, doesn't sound real manly. But who are you snuggling up to? Who are you running with? See, James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, if you and I choose, that's the word that's used, choose to be friends with the world, then we will become the enemy of God. In other words, if we're spending our friendship and snuggling up to the world, now we live in this world. We're acquainted with this world, but we don't have to live according to the patterns of this world or the values of this world. We're supposed to live according to God's kingdom principles in this world. And if we're snuggling up to the world and the world's thinking and the world's patterns, understand we choose that. We choose that. And if we decide to snuggle up and get warm with God, we choose that. You've heard this term. You choose your friends. And sometimes we blame other people if we don't feel like we have friends. Understand that we chose that. There is some decision along the way that we have made that cause us to be alone. And you can't just say, well, I tried, I showed up once, and it didn't go so well. Yeah, well, I learned to ride a bike, and the first time I got on it, it didn't go so well.
Been there,
yeah. I mean, I know it's church, but I would have preferred to learn on a girl's bike. The rest of you can get the CD or the podcast and catch up with that. Didn't go so well. We have friends because we choose to. And I want to tell you, I've been with enough Christian people that blame other people because nobody shows up when they're in trouble. And they blame people, and what kind of Christians are they? Maybe the question that needs to be asked is, what kind of friend have I been to people? Not with the ulterior motive that if I'm a friend, I'm going to get in trouble, and so you're going to show up and help me. It's not that kind of demand. That's an ill motive. We all experience difficult times and where we trip and stumble and fall. A friend will show up. Keep us warm. Keep us encouraged. Tell us the truth. With love. With care. A Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You've heard the term, I've got your back, haven't you? You ever hear that term, I've got your back? It's a wonderful way to walk into something knowing that I can be alert to all that I can see. But if somebody will put their back against mine and stand with me and fight for me, they can be aware and see all that can creep up on me. It's a wonderful way to walk through life knowing that someone's got your back. It says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And here you go. God's supposed to be involved in all of our relationships of twos. He's the third party. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. One can be broken under a certain amount of pressure or stress by ourselves. We can always handle more with two. And a cord of three, intertwined, put together, fit together, is not easily or quickly broken. You know, Jesus in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 11, it tells who he's friends with. And we know that he was with his disciples. But it says that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I don't want you to take it out of context that he snuggled up to them and ran according to their patterns and principles. What he did, because of the message of grace and mercy, he extended friendship to them, an opportunity to leave their life and snuggle up to, get close to, operate according to kingdom principles, that they could be exposed to the opportunity of a friendship with God, a friendship with him. I mean, there's a lot of people that you might look at who you and I may never meet, and just what we know about them, we make our judgments, we might admire them, and to think, boy, you know, if I could just run for them for a weekend, or if I could just play, you know, one round of golf with them, or if I could just go to a dinner with them, or if I could just sing on stage with them once, if I could just be their friend once. Maybe you've had those kind of dreams or thoughts, you know. Maybe you've had those kind of fantasies, so to speak. Well, here's an opportunity to actually be the friend of the one who spoke things into existence, the one who holds the waters of all the earth in the palm of his hand, the vastness of God. So the scripture says he holds all the water of the earth in the palm of his hand. How much can you hold? There's a size difference. There's a majesty difference. God has come to be friends. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, I'm not really a Christian. I've not honored God in my life. I don't know about all this. I'm just trying to deal with life and all the stuff I've been through. I'm just trying to keep up. And you're just kind of operating on your own. I want you to know that Jesus is available and desirous to be a friend to you. Maybe you're in this room and you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ and you pray a little bit and you read and you go to church and you do some Christian things and you put money in the offering or whatever it is. But you've not broken through the concept that God is available to be your friend. He's available to be your friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want us to take these things this morning and think, who am I buddying up with? Am I buddying up with the patterns of the world? Or am I transformed by the renewing of my mind to know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is? Because that's part of my worship unto him. To know him. Who am I buddying up with in this life? If I was in trouble or difficulty, if I tripped or I fell, who would come by my side? Do you have anybody? Maybe they're in your home. Maybe they're outside your home, but who's your friend? And let me ask you this. Who would you be willing to lay down your life for or sacrifice much for? Who are you a friend to? Here's another tough little question. I know that we're not going to all be best friends with one another. You can only have so many, you know, real close friends. You know, Jesus met with the crowds, but he didn't, you know, go to all their homes. He didn't walk with all of them all the time. I mean, when he was in a physical body, he had limitations on where he could be. Now he doesn't have that limitation. God's Spirit. And he ascended. And you know another reason why he's not limited? Is because he can live in people. And we're supposed to trample all over this earth with him in us. But here is the fourth question. Am I likable? Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody likes me. Not everybody likes Jesus. And there's certain people you're going to have more of an affinity with than some others. Maybe it's a common interest. Maybe it's a common background. Maybe it's you just met and you know what? You just kind of hit it off. It doesn't mean you're the same. You can be totally opposite. You can be somewhere in between. But there's just this a connect that happens. Maybe it's somebody in church that, you know what? You've just been walking through life and you know each other a little bit and you've got this friendship that happens. Lord, would you help me be who I'm supposed to be in you? And if there are some things that I need to change in me, that I could be a little more likable. This is not a moment to get down on yourself or to think, well, nobody likes me and I tried. Just sometimes those things are very real, but you know what? Just stop it for a minute. It's pretty hard to hate somebody who just keeps loving you. It's hard to dislike somebody when they're just, you know what? They're just constantly nice to you. If we could all just go back to kindergarten and listen to our kindergarten teacher teach us and tell us the conducts of being on the playground. It was simple. Don't hit. Talk nice. Share. Pretty simple things. Well, now that we're older, let's not forsake the simple things that we've learned. There are people in this room who need you to be their friend. And there are people in this room who need to be a friend to somebody. You can have money. You can have the things of this world. You can have possessions. You can have reputation. You can have office. You can have all of these things on the outside that people look at. It does not mean that you are not lonely. I want you to remember this principle as we go to communion, just before we go to communion, about this message. The enemy, the wolf, what does he do? What do the wolves do? They charge and see if the herd will break. And if the slow ones, the sick ones who get left behind or if they can separate them and one runs off. The sick, the slow, or the one that's by themselves are the ones that get devoured, eaten, being lonely, saying, I'm just a man, and I can handle it, and I'm her. Let me just tell you, you're running on dangerous ground, because something's going to have you for lunch, because there is not the relationship for accountability, for protection, for productivity. You're just simply left alone. Though we are called sheep, we are not meant to be had for lunch. And the adversary, the devil, who goes around to kill, steal, and destroy, he's looking for the one here and the one there. We are left alone. We are left to our thoughts. And we can handle it for a time. But then we are left to our thoughts, to our mind, to our thinking. And if we just get a little off the mark and we continue to go down the trail, the further we go and the longer it goes, the further off center we get. And something's going to have us for lunch. And it should not be so. Jesus is the friend, tax collectors and sinners. He's available for friendship. We can't buddy up with the world and live by their patterns, because then the one who's available for friendship, we've decided to be his enemy. And in this life, if we're going to walk with him, it means we got to walk with other people. I'm not saying you got to have 100 friends. But would you be a friend to somebody? You know what? You just might discover there might be somebody else in this sanctuary that, you know what? You might actually like them. Yeah. I remember lonely moments in my life. They were not fun. I could be involved in a lot, and I could do a lot, and I could stay busy. Staying busy does not answer loneliness. If I just stay busy, it does not replace relationship.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.